If you've got your Bibles there, looking at John chapter 12, a well-known passage of Scripture, and if you'd like to read along with me, that'd be great. I'm reading from the NIV. Chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. The triumphal entry. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." May the Lord bless this to our understanding this morning. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you, Ron. When I come to a passage like this, and it's a passage that has probably been preached about every Palm Sunday, has been preached in, if someone's going through John's Gospel, it's a familiar passage to all of us. But when I think about this and my thoughts for this passage of Scripture, and also with the knowledge of what happened to Jesus just a few days after that, I'd have to say that people are quite fickle. They are quite fickle. By this I mean one moment a person can be a hero and everybody loves him or her, then the next moment they can become the villain, the traitor, and people then show their hatred towards them as well. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like this? Have you seen examples of this happen around you, maybe in the workplace or in the home? But there's plenty of examples of this fickleness out in the world today. People might use a different word, but it's an old word, but I think it describes the sway of people. They move back and forth. Here we have this crowd lining up on both sides of the road that Jesus was riding down. The crowd were hailing Jesus as this conquering hero, that he was coming back like a conquering king who had gone out and destroyed the enemy, and he was welcomed like this. And yet, a few days later, some of these people were actually probably saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And that's hard to believe, isn't it? First, they were excited about what Jesus had to say because it scratched where they itched, but this excitement turned to anger when suddenly the things that they hoped that this king would provide didn't come about. You see, God had come into the world of human experience not to fulfill the people's dreams, plans, or expectations. He came to fulfill his kingdom's plan. Salvation on his terms, not human terms. You see, God knew that his kingdom plans would benefit people, not only now, but for all eternity. Whereas humans' plans always get bogged down in this little word called sin. And sometimes the outcome is not pretty, it's not good. So here we are, it's titled The Triumphal Entry into Jerusalem, and it's known as part of the Passion narrative. And Jesus had spent the Saturday and Sunday in Bethany, and then on the Sunday he came to Jerusalem, and then only a few days later he was crucified. That's the context of our story this morning. So I have three thoughts that come to my mind when I'm thinking about this passage. The first one was it really a triumphal entry? Was it really a triumphal entry? Can you imagine the scene? It was Passover feast, and the Jews from all around Palestine and from all corners of the Mediterranean would come for this very important festival. People, scholars reckon there could be over 2.5 million people come to this festival. It drew the crowds from all around that known world. This welcome, as I said earlier, was normally reserved for a conquering king who had come back after defeating the enemies. And the crowd, they were shouting, "Hosanna," which basically means save. Save us, Lord. On the surface, this indeed, it looked like a triumphal entry. But when one really looks into the story, Jesus' story, I think there's other things that we need to take on board. Just as before he entered, Luke described this in chapter 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes." I don't think Jesus was excited. The crowd was excited. But I think he was really sad coming in on that road. Yes, the people had identified Jesus as the Messiah, the King of Israel, but they still saw him as this conquering king, the warrior king who would defeat the enemies with the war horse, the spear, and the arrow, so that they once again could be free from the tyranny of other nations taking control of them. I don't believe that Jesus would have seen this entry into Jerusalem in the same light as the people who were gathered there that day saw him. In fact, I think Jesus went out of his way to show the people once again that he was the Messiah of peace and humility. And he did this by riding in on a donkey, not a war horse that was reserved for the conquering kings. Jesus was in fact fulfilling that prophecy which Alistair read out this morning from Zechariah chapter 9, that Zechariah spoke 400 years before Jesus was born. He rode in, not as the conquering king, but as a suffering servant into Jerusalem. So when Jesus turned up into Jerusalem riding on that donkey, I think there would have been a few people scratching their heads that day. Even though amongst the excitement and the palm waving, they were thinking, something's not quite right here. Second thought, the side of the cross. When you and I look at this passage, we too can get caught up in the enthusiasm of the crowd that we read about, especially when we now know that Jesus actually completed his mission. He completed his mission. He died for our sins. He conquered death when God raised him to the life again. Yes, we stand in the shadow of an empty cross. We're privileged to know that God's victory at Calvary. However, for the people who were there in Jesus' time, the journey at times was a mixture of confusion and sadness. They couldn't work out what was going on. Yet for us who stand this side of the cross and have God's Spirit within us, and with the help of the Bible, we can actually see what was happening. And we can affirm here and today that it was a triumphal entry because Jesus had completed the mission. He died and God raised him to life again. No, it was a strange feeling, I thought, reading this passage again of what Jesus must have been thinking and what the crowd were thinking. So Jesus was riding into town on a mission that day. Not on a war horse, not with swords or chariot. He came as a suffering servant. And God was going to defeat all the powers and principalities through that death on the cross. And so victory was gained a few days later. So God indeed brought salvation. Hosanna. He brought salvation. And everyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ, who accepts him as Lord and God of their lives, has received salvation, not only now, but for all eternity. That is an incredible victory. that I think we don't celebrate enough in our lives. We have received that salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is an incredible victory that we need to hold on to. Yesterday, we stand this side of the cross. We can proclaim that indeed it was that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Triumphal because we have received salvation. The cross before and after. As I was thinking about this passage, something else came to my mind, and that was that we too can be a wee bit like the people that stood either side of that road welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem that day. We too can sometimes, I think, have the wrong picture of who our Messiah is, who he is, and what he should be doing for us. We can sometimes have this image where we see Jesus as the conquering king. And once that king comes into our lives, then everything will become all right. He will take care of our enemies. He will fulfill all the pleasures of our hearts. He will save us from the worries and sufferings that seem to come so easily within our world today. Now, this is what those people back then expected that Jesus was going to do. And I'm sure that we today can get caught up in the same message that Jesus will do this for us. Why do I expect that? Because we're just human beings, like the first human beings welcomed Jesus in to Jerusalem. And I know that there are many scriptures that allude to this, but I also know that Jesus was showing us a different path to walk in life. The key to understanding this journey is the cross itself. The cross, the cross on which Jesus died upon came through obedience, humility, and a sacrificial love. Jesus became that suffering servant. Jesus chose to look beyond himself to his Father. Remember, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And the same Jesus calls us to follow in his footsteps. He asks us to allow humility to reign within our lives instead of pride. He asks us to give sacrificially when we think we've done as much as we can. He asks us to give more. Jesus was showing those people back then and us today that we need to get rid of one of the words that is well entrenched within our vocabulary. And that is the word I. I want this. I want that. I want to have my station in life and to be recognized. When Jesus went to the cross, he left his eye with God. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He's asking us to, instead of cursing our enemies, he's asking us to love them. He has shown us that in times of unpleasantness and heartache, that we can see that the hand of God is actually there, shaping and molding us through these difficult times. Listen to these samples of scripture, and you can read them as well. Mark 8:31, Jesus began to teach them all that the Son of Man must suffer many things in Roman 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. And James, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. Then in Philippians, Paul said, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Yes, today we can celebrate a victory. We can know without a shadow of a doubt that we have victory. We have salvation. Because we've called upon the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We can walk in this triumph, in this victory. Not because God will slay all our enemies or give us a perfect health, or give us the perfect life. No, none of these. We can walk in the triumph because God, the God of love and peace and gentleness, walks with us. And in fact, indeed, carries us many times. This was the Messiah who rode into Jerusalem. And this is the one whom God, our Father, wants us to imitate, to follow, to be living examples of. So, in conclusion, far too often I think we want to forget about the road of suffering and yet focus on the victory of Calvary, a victory that, yes, will transform our lives for the better. Yet the Bible tells us that salvation and transformed life can only come when we truly embrace one of the most integral parts of the Christian journey. It's the journey of suffering. One commentator states this: we face death before we can know life. Not surprisingly, many are not drawn to that option and choose to resist. Each of us must take sides. There is no neutrality. So whom do you follow today? Whom do you follow today? The conquering king who will give us everything, or the suffering servant who will be there on the journey of suffering with us? Do you want to follow what you feel is best for your lives and therefore shape God into a comfortable deity who is there at our beckoning? It sounds nice. It sounds like the best of both worlds, doesn't it? However, there is a warning here, and that is, yes, you will be there cheering your Saviour on and shouting Hosanna through the good times. But later on, when this Saviour does something that you're not happy with, I wonder if you're shouting Hosanna then. We might not necessarily say, crucify him, but we might say things like this: well, God, because you haven't answered the prayers the way that I wanted them to be answered, and because there's so many things that seem so unfair that happened to me and in this world, and because life seems to go from one bad situation to the next, therefore, I can't really believe in you. So we might not say, crucify him, but our attitude might have us actually mentally and emotionally walking away from him. However, if you choose to follow Jesus, which could take you down the road of suffering from time to time, then God will show the depths of his grace and love, and he will shape us into these shining stars that the Bible talks about. That people will see something in us, in our lives, that they cannot really work out. But there's something deep within us that holds us to the journey of life that is beyond the comfortableness of life. And this particular road of suffering we are called to endure can be tough. No doubts about it. And it can come in any shape, form, whatever. But we will walk it. If we haven't walked it in the past, we could walk it in the future. And these are the things that God wants you to know today, that you don't walk it alone. And he shows us through these wonderful passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:8. Paul said, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." The suffering servant walks with us into the places that we do not want to go. But sometimes we're forced there. Sometimes it's of our own doing. Sometimes it's from the doing of others. But nonetheless, that road we will walk. And he says today that he walks with us and that he has won the victory. We have salvation. And I want you, when you get home, to do a little bit of homework. I want you to look up this lady's name, Annie Johnston Flint. She lived a few years ago now, but her life went from one disaster after another, health issue after health issue, and other things. But she could write this amazing hymn. He gives me more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends me more strength as our labours increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto humanity. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and gives and gives and gives. Amen.